Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I have been waiting for this for quite some time. And, well, I tell you, there's some folks going to learn something because you just wouldn't believe the way that the devil has fought you all getting this information. I left half of my stuff at home. I had to find all the scriptures right there, and the Lord just pouring them out. I mean, just one thing after another. But what I want to minister on this morning is really almost a teaching. And the Lord birthed this in my spirit that we need this. And if we don't need it now, it's for the times to come. And it's surviving the storms of stress. And I'm going to have Amy write some stuff up there for the note takers, and so you can follow along. Surviving the storms of stress. And the first thing that happens and gets us started that way is enslaving expectations. Enslaving expectations. We're driven by a restless need to constantly obtain, to get, and to have more. We're so driven... on that we think that if we had more time, more clothes, more house, more car, more job, more food, a better meal, everything more, we cannot be content with what we have because we think more is going to give us more. That if I can just get this, come on folks, if I can just get this, I would be satisfied. If I just could have this is the meal that would top all meals. This is going to be, and I've heard people say it over and over, this is going to be the best Christmas ever. Why? Because we got more. If I could get a bigger house or a bigger, when I started out, I was happy with my apartment. When I moved out of where I was living at and I got my apartment, man, that was it. I had it all. But it wasn't long after that, I needed a house. And it wasn't long after I needed a house, with a garage. And then a shed. And then something, and we get more and we think, well, if I can just get this. And we try to feed something in us that cannot be fed by the things of this world. It can't be fed. More job, more friends, more clothes, more food. More. And we do. We get our, for lack of anything better, we get our two aspirin fix in the form of, well, we get a new relationship. I've got a new friend. Or we get a promotion, and then that's a fix. I'm there now. Or we get a raise, and I got this amount, and now I've got enough. How many knows 6 weeks after you got that raise, the raise is done, gone, and forgotten? Let's be honest. These fixes only do one thing. They leave us hungering for more, and our expectation is raised higher, and we start to ball back up into the same stress levels that we have because what we thought fixed us now only put it further out in from our reach. It's like the old horse and carrot thing. We have this thing dangling out there just beyond our reach that we can never obtain. And how many times when you really obtain that thing, it leaves you empty? It's not what you really thought it would be. Conventional, to quote another man, conventional wisdom tells us that, and this is one of the managers at work even told me this one time, that I was doing some work and they gave me a work list and... there was no way I was going to get that done. And I talked to him. I said, I can't complete this. And he said, well, I know it. I said, well, then why did you give it to me? Well, if I put more than what you can, you'll work to your capacity. I said, well, that don't work in everybody. With me, you just let the air out of my tire. I ain't doing none of it because I can't complete it. There's no sense in me trying. And that's not how we set our goals. And personally, we do that. We always set something out there that is so far for us to reach that we can't get a hold of it, and it starts to create that. Now, the three main things that's going to create stress in your life is, number one, possession expectations. Because we all have expectations from the time that we're old enough to say, Mom and Dad, I want, to the time we go to the grave, what we hope to obtain in between that space of time, right? Plato commented that poverty consists not in the decrease of one's possessions, but in the increase of one's greed. And that's very true. You can have, how many times do we see people who seem like they have everything, but they're not happy with nothing? They seem like they have everything given to them, but they're not really completely happy with anything. And there's always, listen, as long as the sun is going up and going down and you're getting a day older, there is something out there that you don't have. There's going to be something new. I remember when I first started hunting, to get the old BDU fatigues that were used was it. Now there's more patterns and more companies than they are blue jeans. I remember when you had a lawnmower that if you could pull it and push it, you was happy. But now there's a selection that you got to have. There used to be two or three models of cars, but now there's got to be this great selection. Why do you think companies continually come up with something new? I've got to convince you, Denzel, the chainsaw you got is no good. This one is a half an inch longer bar. Well, if I had that extra half inch, I could cut down a half inch bigger tree. We don't ever think that when we use our chainsaw, we go around the tree. We cut a plug out of the tree, let the plug fall out, and cut through the rest of it. We don't, but it's got to be better. This truck gets better gas mileage than the other truck. This suit of clothes is wrinkle-free. This dishwashing liquid will kill all of the grease. They've always got to have something better, because if you got satisfied with what you had, you wouldn't buy no more. Thus, they would not be in business. So what I have to do is convince you that you have to have this stuff so that you'll constantly drive and push and sacrifice to get that thing. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. We can put a label on there for everybody. We know what the thing is that we really, if I really got this, when we get 16, if I really get a car. I don't care if it's just running. It's a car. It ain't long after that till it's a jalopy and it don't look good. So I got to step up to this one. And then I got, what do they call, where's Brian? What do they call tricking it out? I got to get it all fixed up, put all the stuff on it. Now, we've all seen the cars going down the road. The car's $500 and the wheels are $1,500. It got a $4,000 stereo in it. And the mirrors and the grills duct tape on the car. We got to have this. Why do we think we got to have that? Well, the majority of my possession expectations is so that I can show it off. I got to show you what I got. But then after I show everybody, it ain't so good no more, is it? I bought Cheryl a ring one time and I brought it home to her and I was impressed. I was like, hey, I got you a ring. She put it on and she goes, that's nice. She said, would it hurt your feelings if we took it back and I just went and got me something I could use? I said, well, no, not at all. But why? She said, well, all it is for me to go. And then after I show everybody, what is it? It's yours. We can take it back. And we need to look at and find some satisfaction in what we have. Our second one is people expectations. That'll cause stress in our lives. We can live and put ourselves in a constant state of frustration because others don't do what we expect them to. Amen. We can all say that. Sorry, you're shaking your head. I don't want to embarrass you, but mom and dad just ain't letting you or doing what you think they should do. So, does that ever happen? Husband and wife, husband ain't doing what you want you. Husbands.
Amen.
I was preaching a revival down in eastern Kentucky, and the husband was sitting there in his chair, and the wife was right here, and I was over there, and she was telling him all this stuff. He reached over and he just picked up the remote and volume went up real loud and put it down and looked at me and goes, couldn't hear a TV. See, preacher? See how he is? You see how he is? Because our expectations, whether it be in our children, you didn't have it exactly the way you wanted it, but you're going to make sure it's right for them. You're going to try to make them make the right decisions. You're going to try to drive that. The boss who had an idea we're going to start doing things this way, but all of a sudden, your ideals were better. Or you take something to him and this is the way we really ought to do this. He says, no, we're not. And then you're all mad because your expectations in how they were going to receive it. Let's go one better. Me and Robbie can probably be the only ones, amen. But you have an idea of the expectations of how people are going to respond to something that you're doing, a ministry or something. And when it don't happen, it lets all the air out of your tire. When you're looking for your ovation and you don't get it, that lets all the air out of your tire. So people expectations along with our possession expectations build stress in our life, right? Because like it or not, you all just ain't going to do everything I want. I've come to realize that. Be honest with you, like it or not, this is our second one, is performance expectations. Performance expectations. I am not going to do what I want. We will push ourselves so high that nothing can please us. It's like in a race, we come in second, but we are so driven for first, we don't realize everybody that we beat behind us, all we see is the one in front of us. You might have been better chosen to be the assistant of the position in the bank, and you never look at all of the other people who was picked over you. You just look at, I wasn't chosen to be the president. We get the promotion into the place, and before the paint is even dried on the door or the wood burn off of the wooden plaque on our desk, before it even gets cold, we're unsatisfied with what we have. I remember, and I hear people constantly in church, constantly praying and saying, pray for me that I get a job. And when they get the job, the very job they prayed and thanked God for, 3 weeks later, is a curse. Why? Because I'm not performing the way that I want to, because I can't get the stuff that I want to, because they aren't performing the way I expected them to. They will not. You know what really disturbs me? That this whole world has not caught on to my idea. If everybody would do everything that I thought was right, this would be a much better place. Now, look at everybody going, yeah, how about the way I feel? Yeah, exactly, that's what it is. We have to realize, he's an individual. He can do his own thing and it's okay. You are an individual and you can do your own thing and it's okay if you're not number one all the time. It's okay. You know, somebody has to change the garbage. Somebody has to pick up the garbage that you set out at the edge of the road. Somebody has to do everything. And when we would get it in our mind, instead of being so performance driven that I have to strive to the top and say, well, it needs to be done, instead of, well, I'm the bottom of the barrel, I guess I got to do it. But say, it needs to be done, and I'm going to do it. Because it's there. Now, our performances can, and our desires for all of these things can drive us to, it can drive us, help, Holy Spirit. It'll drive us to compromising situations. It'll drive us to compromise everything that we've stood for and everything that we have told. It'll push us into compromising relationships where we will compromise the things that we know to be the truth. Amen? It'll push us into giving up things that we normally wouldn't give up because, and it's like I told them in Sunday school this morning, if I could figure out some way that the church could afford to pay everybody $50 or $75 an hour to come to church, I'd have the house full. Because I know that works. Because that man, wherever that company is that you work, when alarm goes off, you hit it, feel good, feel bad, fussing, fighting, arguing, rain and snow, sleep, no matter what it is, you're getting to the job. What if we put God in that same capacity? How many of us, when there's something we want to do, well, I can't ask off for that day, but we're willing to shove God to the back because we can. We're comfortable with it, and we're good at it. Let's be honest. So, as we see these things begin to come forth, and we see them start to well up in our lives, and I guess our first scripture, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you're going to hear a lot of the same scriptures that's already been read this morning to tell you how the Lord works. It's just it's awesome. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is what? Anybody? Great gain. So you want to gain a lot? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. For verse number 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Verse number 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now that is what he's telling us. So, how many of us here, and I want a show of hands, this is going to be maybe a little bit of participation this morning. I want a show of hands of how many people has food in their house. I want you to look around you. Now, how many people, and we can look around and got witnesses to this, how many people got raiment for their body? So it says, therewith we should what? Not to the point where it drives me. And don't get me wrong and don't get the Lord wrong this morning. He's not saying that you should not have a new suit of clothes. And you should not have a time when you go out to eat and enjoy yourself. That's not what the Lord's saying here. But if that is your whole drive and what you're made of, you've got a problem. It should be, if it comes, it comes. Praise God for it. If it don't, I'll survive. I heard a Christian lady one time, she said, I wish I'd been like the children in the wilderness, man. Their clothes never wore out and their shoes never wore out. I said, you wouldn't wear the same suit for there you go. For 40 years. Let me, who? Give me a female volunteer. Andrea, how would you be happy with three suits of clothes and that's all you got for the next 40 years? How about six? Exactly. So we need to learn to be content in what God has us, and then we can appreciate what God sends to us. But we will never be able to appreciate the blessings that God gives us as long as we constantly hunger and strive after this thing, because then in our deep spirit we know we obtained it. Do we see that? Now, the value of stress. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. And you might say already, you mean there's actually value in stressful situations and God allowing stress to come into my life? Yes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherewith we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that, and I guess our best thing is for us to take a trip down to the potter's house, as Jeremiah did, and see what the potter does with the clay, because that's probably our best scenario of how fire can do. If we go down there and we know how he just takes an ugly lump of clay, and through turning it on the wheel, he can make it into a beautiful shape. And we can hold and possess and fill the vases or the cups up for whatever it needs. Some of them are really beautiful and we can see that. But what if the clay demanded the potter not put it through the fire, and Joan goes over to that beautiful vase and picks it up right off the wheel? What's going to happen? collapse, become deformed. It's not going to be as beautiful as it was just sitting there. God has not made us to where we just sit there. That is not what we're for. The fire forms up the clay in the image that it was made. And what image are we? In the image of God. The fire will firm up that clay, and the fire makes the beauty of that clay last. So now, the beautiful vase has been put through the fire. And if I remember right from my art class, it was 2,000 degrees and we had to fire them twice. Now, if the vase cracked or whatever we made cracked in the first firing, we could take what they called slip, and which is a real watery clay, and we can fix it. In the second firing, very seldom did it ever break. Why? Because when the crack happened under the heat, the master fixed it. So it could withstand the next firing and become pure. Though the fire don't seem good at the time, the fire is what makes the clay strong. And the fire is what makes the beauty last. And then the clay is able to withstand the uses that the possessor has for it. The clay is then able to be used in the kingdom for whatever kind of vessel it needs to be used. But if it never hits the fire, that's what you have to realize. If it never hits the fire, it will be good for nothing. If we took it while it was just sitting on the potter's wheel and never picked it up, but filled it up with water and put flowers in it, what would eventually happen to the clay that has never been put to the fire? It would start to seep through the water. The water would go out, and the flowers that it was supposed to possess and keep someone happy would wilt and die and be of no use to anybody. You follow that? So now, let's go to Psalms 34:14 for a God-produced or a God-filtered stress. Psalms 34:14. I had originally put a God-produced, but some people would think, well, then God pours all the stress on me he can. Well, that's not God. So we'll say God-filtered because we know God has assignments for us, right? Psalms 34:14. One small phrase in that whole verse. 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Well, that'll preach by itself, but that's not what I want to talk about. Seek peace and pursue it. Life is not going to slow down for you to get your schedule straight. Life is still going to happen. You might as well face it. The if I had will never change anything. We as people, as humans, find it very hard to make changes in our life. I think they say that any change that you can hang on to for 30 days will become habit. I see people shaking their heads, so I guess that's the thing. When we look at it in that capacity, how many things have we told the Lord we're going to change, but then we fail, and when we really look at it, is we can't even do it for 30 days. So what we need to do is make the positive changes in our life and realize that they're for the good. And if it's a good change, who wanders back to your old habits? Does Brian wander back to my old habit? Does Jimmy wander back to my old habit? Does Cheryl wander back to my old habit? No, I do. Because for some reason, we remember the pleasure in that, but when we walk away from it, we find one thing. There's a void and then there's guilt. How many things seem good at the time, but then afterwards yielded a lot of guilt? And I'm not going to do that again. But you put yourself in that situation for it to happen again. And then you fall into it. I'm not going to gossip anymore. I'm not going to be part of the grapevine. But then while me and Denzel's going through it, and Joan's listening, and boy, you've got a good comment you can make. And the more you justify it, it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. How about the truth be told about you? Like I said before, if I could take a coax cable and come over here and plug it into the back of somebody's head, and everything they thought for the last week flashed up there, the church would empty before I could get it out and plug it in somebody else's head. We can laugh at it about Jimmy, but how many of us would really leave? Yeah, reach back there. Yeah. I'm out of here. You ain't got to do it. So, at that point, we start to allow peace to come into our life through our willingness to change, because we've sought peace. Now, when you make that change, how much guilt do you feel about it after you've made that change? Not going there. I'm not going to do it no more. I'm not getting hung in that. Then you have peace. And now, when me and Denzel start to gossip, Joan just sits there and goes, I ain't got no part of this. It's not going to yield me no peaceable fruit. Right? Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. If you endure chastening, now, I want you to know what chastening is. We always think of chastening as if I chasten Carly, I either scold him real bad or I give him a spanking, right? Isn't that what we consider chastening to be? Well, I looked it up, and in their language, that was the last of the definition. The predominant meaning of chastening was tutoring, education, and training. Wow, what a difference that adds to the scriptures, don't it, brother? So let me, where it says chastening, I want to put that in there. Would that be all right? It says, if ye endure education, training, and tutoring, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father education's not? Don't tutor or don't teach anything. For if ye be without education, tutoring, and training, well, we are all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. It means you don't. Bastard simply means you're fatherless. I know today we use that word as a cuss word, but that's not the way it's meant to be. So it's saying you don't have a father if you don't have any training or tutoring or anybody teach you anything. He says, furthermore, we have fathers in our flesh which correct us, and we give them reverence. Right? We give them fear and respect. You get your tail burned one time. I don't know if this is a whipping church or not, but I've had my share of whippings. And you know, you get a whipping, and all of a sudden you can remember things that you forgot. And when you get caught, then you really remember, can't you? First thing out of your mouth, I won't do it no more. Dad said, you're right. After today, you won't. I'm sorry. And he'd say, I believe that. And I believe he did. But you know what? I still got to get what I reap. I got to reap everything that I sowed. He said, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You mean you're going to have more life if you do what God is teaching you and you allow the Word to come in? Yes. I know we constantly preach about all of the boundaries and don't get out of them. But inside the field that Jesus has His sheep in, there is a great multitude of acres that we can go in. What we do is we might run. Our pastor may be 5 square miles, and when Jesus lets His sheep out, we run as hard as we can straight to the fence, and we want to look out and say, boy, there's a whole lot more over there. Don't even look at the 5 square miles behind us. Well, I mean, we see it in cattle. How many of you seen cows got acres of grass behind them, got their head leaning on the barbed wire trying to reach as far out, and they got grass behind them? Can you figure that? They'll take a cut and a scratch on their throat trying to reach something that they don't have rather than enjoy everything that they do have. Amen? He says, for they verily for a few days chasten, which is educate us after their own pleasure, which that's not, that's beating, just have joy out of it. Pleasure there simply means out of their own understanding. But he, for our profit, that's why we got spankings, was for our own good. That's why we got corrected. That's why we got training. That's why we got teaching. For our own good. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no tutoring, education, or training, or chastisement, for the present, seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And I'll tell you, I had sat under a man of God, and he and I would have discussion after discussion after discussion after discussion. And I was like, he ain't leaving me alone. He is wearing me out. He would give me magazines, and he'd have things highlighted and stories that he wanted me to read in this magazine, these articles. And you know what he went as far to do? Jimmy, he wrote my name on the top of it and drew a line beside it, and he said, after you read it, sign it. Now, what kind of a preacher does that to his people? Finally, I got up the nerve one day to ask him, I said, why are you giving me all this junk? It was what it was. You know, most of it to me was junk. I'd get something here and there, but basically it's junk. He said, if I can't make you better than me, I have failed. I have got to make you better than me. I said, but why? What if I sign it and I don't read it? He said, well, you just signed a lie. You need to repent. It ain't about whether, you ain't doing it for me. This is for you. And in getting just one or two things, I said, but you know, I only get something every now and then out of this. And he said, but you have a whole arsenal that God's given you. What good would it be for me to go to war and just say, all I need is one bullet. Put me in the battle, guys. Because I tell you, in your war with Satan, what's going to happen is you jump out there with your one bullet and you're going to go, pow! And that's one down and you got 10,000 more to deal with. Then what? I don't have time to turn and run back and find me one more. And I read piles. Wouldn't you say, Cheryl? Piles of magazines and just get one thing here and one thing here. I might read 12 or 14 and not get nothing, but then get one thing. And then I look behind me and I got an arsenal. My weapons box full. I can go to battle now. But if I would have just been... We get in the mind that everything we read has to be a tremendous revelation or we can't use it. And that ain't going to happen. We've got to allow God to give us the things that we need. So he goes on and he says, nevertheless, afterwards, it yields peaceable, there's that word again, fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So when you get it and you learn it, you need to exercise it. And it's going to yield peaceable fruit. The first thing, I'll tell you what, let's go to Acts. And this will be our whole foundational scripture here. That was just our foundation. So let's go to Acts chapter 27. And this is how we're going to survive the storms of stress. I'm going to read this all to you and then we'll go back and we'll break it down. Acts 27, starting at verse number 14. But not long after, I'll tell you what, we'll just go through it as we go. Let's do that. Acts 27, 14 through 19. This is about Paul when he was getting into the ship and getting ready to head. It says, but not long after there arose against us a tempest which is called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up to the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so we were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, hang on to that right there, We being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. To survive the storm of stress, you got to get rid of the cargo that you're carrying. You're going to have to get rid of the cargo. Now, if they would have started the voyage and somebody would have come up to that captain and they would have said, well, Captain, I believe we're going to have to leave the wheat here and we're going to have to leave all of this gold here that you're going to buy with, and that captain's chair, that thing got to go. What do you think his answer to them would have been? Kind of like the same way it is when somebody tries to help us. I don't want to hear if I was you. And that's my chair, and my chair ain't going to be left here. Matter of fact, you can stay here and be out of my life. Amen. Sometimes we can get sharp. What can be cargo? How about, again, compromising relationships? Can that be extra cargo to sink your ship? Because if I'm trying to get you to compromise your beliefs, ain't that kind of like being a weight on you? What about a critical attitude? Folks, I know it ain't comfortable, but this is the only way you're going to get rid of a lot of stress you're carrying. Can that be extra weight when all I can do is find fault in you, brother, for everything? There ain't nothing good. If all I can do is criticize everything you try to do for me, every word you have, criticize the way y'all play at stupid game. Criticize the way, Brad, boy, kick that ball, think he can kick it here. I never seen nobody. Look at, he can't run, and he can't this, and he can't that. And, you know, Angela, she ain't going to be able to run fast. And Cheryl can't run anyway, and Eric can't kick it right. And go through the whole team. What did I do yesterday? But I can compromise. Robert could have kicked it a little straighter than that. You see what happens? That becomes cargo. And I can't be happy and enjoy the game. Everybody else is laughing and having a good time, but not me. It's too hot. It's too sweaty. It's too muggy. It's too hilly. It's too cold. Amen? Can we let ourselves get that way? Walk in our work and we do the same thing. Walk into our families and we do the same thing. That's cargo that we need to get rid of. We need to cut that thing loose and just totally let it go. Sinful habits is extra cargo. We know which ones, and I don't want to enumerate them because the Holy Spirit will tell you in your heart, sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit, He will tell you what it is that you need to cut loose. No doubt in my mind. You ask Him, He'll show you. But these are the things you're going to have to get rid of to get rid of the stress. Deepening debt. Or, on the other end, obsession with money. Because it goes right back to, if I had more. If I had more money, that would answer my problems. Folks, there ain't a problem I got that's been answered with money. I'm going to be honest with you. It don't do it. There's no satisfaction. Man, it's like trying to hold water in your hand. I go back here and say, Debbie, go get me a handful of water and bring it up here. And before she got up here, be gone. You can't hold on to it. How many of us try? Well, let's be honest. How many of us try to hold on to money? And it slips through our hands. Has anybody besides me ever got a little bit into your week and you go like this and you go? Has anybody done that besides me? And the cults have dollared you to death to where, I know I have more money than that. 10 visits to the vending machine. It's gone. Does anybody else relate to that? You just look and say, Amen, brother. I'm in the same boat with you. That happens to me sometimes. And then I get the logical thing. I say, I lost that $20 bill. I gave it to somebody thinking it was something else. When really, no, I didn't. It just goes. We can't hold on to it. It's going to get away from us. Now, let's look at verse 20 to 25. Something else starts to take place. It says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. What verse were we on? Oh, there we go, 21. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. How many people ever told you whenever you've done something, say, I told you. Come on, moms and dads. I told you. Husbands and wives, I told you. You ever said that to anybody? I knew it was going to happen. Me and Robbie laugh about them two guys on that insurance commercial. It's always doing something, you know, like one of them's going to knock the... Have you seen it? He climbs up the ladder, he's going to knock the hornet's nest into the garbage can, and oh, man, that's just painful. He ends up, the ladder leans, and he grabs the hornet's nest like this, and you see, last you see both of them in the yard giving this number. You know, you know, some things are just, I told you it's going to happen. And it does. And have loosened from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought to Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Boy, ain't that the last thing you want to hear when you're going through something? When you really got it down, I say, just cheer up, Sarah. It's going to be okay. That ain't what I want to hear. But he says, For I what? Somebody tell me that. For he believes God. When you hear the word, even though it may not be comforting at the time, you need to decide you're going to believe God. You're going to believe what the word says. That it shall be even as was told me. So now we got Paul saying one thing. And this is what you're going to have to do. After you lighten the cargo, you need to realize those around you are what's important, even though the ship is going to go down. Even though that problem may not be the best way it is, you need to hang on to those around you. And you need to listen. Because after all, the important thing was not the cargo, was it? The important thing, I mean, before we left the dock, the cargo was important. Before we got into the situation, all of this other stuff was important. But now, all of a sudden, it's not important anymore. Really, now that we're faced in the middle of the heat of the tempest, the ship ain't even important. Now, if I can just get out of this thing with my life, that's what's important. Which gets us now... let's see, how we want to go here. Or say, let's go with the second thing, to survive in the storm. You need to get real with God. There comes a time when you're going to have to get real. You're going to have to get committed. I'll tell you what, Amy, let's add some scripture up there on our surviving the storms on the first part there. Let me give you some other scriptures about getting rid of your cargo. 1 Corinthians 10:5. It says, Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now notice, it didn't say that Jesus would do this for you. This is what I want you to really get a hold of. I'm glad I didn't forget this. This is the important part. I can pray all day long for Jesus to change the situation, but He expects me to do something about it. It says, Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, I have to do that. Because I'm going to war with my flesh. It would be nice if every single thing was a devil and I could cast it out and it'd be gone and never come back. But there's some things I'm going to war with in my flesh till I die. 1 Peter 5:7 says, Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Now we're going to get real with God and get committed to God in verses Acts 26 through 31. We're going to read the story. It says, Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed, and they drew near unto some country, and sounded and found at 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found at 15. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Boy, how many times have we... When I read that this morning, boy, I said, how many times have I heard that out of people's mouth? Boy, I wish it was like it was. I wish it was back like it... But you can't go back. The storm's done happened. The car goes overboard. The wind's blowing. You can't see the stars. You don't know where you're going. And it does you no good to wish for the day because the day ain't coming back. However, you can face tomorrow and make the changes and wish for tomorrow. He says in verse number 30, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under the color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion of the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved.'" In the middle of your tempest and in the middle of your problem, if you're not careful, you will look to your lifeboat instead of looking to what the Word of God was. You will look to straighten it out your own way instead of looking to how God can produce it. Stress builds it up. It gets where it's just crazy. You have the turmoil going, but you have to allow the things that God has given you to make that difference in your life. If you reach for the lifeboat, that's what Paul said. Let's...